Amen. Boy, it's good to be here. I got to come up with Brother Chad Stanley had called me a while back and wanted me to come do a mission Sunday for him. And then a couple days later, he called me and he and Brother Barry had talked and wanted to know if I'd be willing to come down here. And I said, oh, you bet. I've been wanting to come for a long time. Sometimes you find out in life, most everywhere you go, nothing's as bad as some people try to make it sound. And nothing's as good as some people try to make it sound. And sometimes we exaggerate to the point that we're liars. But this time, Brother Stanley was absolutely spot on. He showed me around yesterday. We got to see the elementary over to the high school and just got to see some things and down at the college. And all the things, even out at the camp, all the things that God's done here. And I found out he wasn't exaggerating. A lady came to the preacher one time, and she said, preacher, I don't know what to do. She said, my son is exaggerates to the point he's almost lying. And he said, oh, honey, so I was that way when I was a kid. I know how to handle it. Just bring him to me one day. And she dropped him off at the preacher's office, and they walked into the auditorium. And instead of sitting in a pew or coming to the platform, he just sat at the altar and had the little boy sit with him. And he said, son, the first time I ever preached, the first time I ever pastored a church, it was up in the mountains of Tennessee. He said, all I had was a little A-frame auditorium. He said, and from the floor to the ceiling was exactly 12 feet tall. And he said, it was up in the mountains, up in the woods. And he said, the bears were bad there. He said, and the Lord had blessed, and I'd worked till I got the little country church full. He said, one day I was up preaching, and a bear kicked in the back door. Walked in, and when he stood up, he was so huge that the top of his hair, of his head, touched that 12-foot ceiling. And we only had one aisle, and he began to walk down the aisle. And he'd go to this side and pick somebody up, eat them like a hamburger. Then down there on the other side. Then the other side. All the way, he said, ate everybody in that church, son, until he got to me. And just about the time he was getting ready to eat me, a little bitty feist dog ran into that church, jumped up 12 feet, grabbed that bear by the neck, and killed him and ate him every bite. He said, son, you don't really believe that, do you? He said, yes, sir, that was my dog. Amen. Amen. So sometimes we exaggerate just a little bit. Amen. But I'm going to say that I'm impressed with what you have, what God's done. I love sitting around and talking with Dr. Carter. I like sitting around talking to Brother Stanley and Brother Barry. But I love talking to Dr. Carter. There's a difference. Amen. Let me say this to the young people. Thank you for being in here. And I know that you'd rather be doing science than English. I understand all that. I really do. And to the high school kids, I know you'd rather be cheating or passing notes. I understand all that. And to the college students, I understand you'd rather be dating. I understand all those things. A lot of things you'd rather be doing than sitting in here. I understand all that. Amen. And all you ladies, you'd rather be watching Oprah. I understand all of that. But Dr. Oz, and I know you fellows would like to be on the computer right now finding out what God really said. Believe me, I understand it's in the morning time, and I understand all those things. But let me give you a quick story, then I want to give you something from the Bible. And especially over here, I want you to listen on purpose. And I told you I didn't have a mom growing up. By the way, if you've got a mother, especially if she's a godly mother and she keeps you on drugs all the time. Yeah. Amen. Amen. The best testimony you could ever have is the only drugs you ever had was a baby aspirin. And her drug getting you back and forth to church. Amen. But anyway. My dad got drunk every weekend, and he was the only parent figure we had, and we were poor, living on a farm. I believe I was supposed to get saved when I was 8 years old, and I'll tell you why in a minute, but I didn't get saved until I was 22. I'd already fought in Vietnam and gone through the Marine Corps, everything, married and had kids before I ever got saved. One Sunday morning, I woke up and I went out on our porch. My two siblings that were younger than me, little kids at the time, was in the kitchen trying to find something to eat, and there probably was nothing in there. My older teenage sisters was in the bed like all teenagers do on Sunday, sleeping. My dad was in the bed, passed out from being drunk all night. And I went out. Let me do it from this side because I want them to pay attention over here. Our porch, because in Florida back in those days, everybody built their old houses up on center blocks, because when you live in a county where the altitude is 2 feet below sea level, you dig a post hole and you get water in those swamps. And so the porches was built up. We were renting this house, and next door, a man owned a grocery store, and he had rented us the old house he lived in after he had built the new one. He had three daughters. One of them went to school with me. Saw her every day of my life. I sat that morning out on the what we call the stoop, but I sat on the edge of the porch like this, and I'd look down the road having my little pity party, and nobody cared for me. I was what most people refer to as white trash. I was a half-breed. And nobody cared. My dad's in there passed out drunk. There's nothing to eat. And I'd look up and down that road and dream of somebody coming by that cared. But nobody did. I was born and raised in the Bible Belt of the South. No one ever said, "Hey, would you come to my Sunday school class?" No one. No one ever said, "Hey, man, would you ride my Sunday school bus to church?" No one. No one ever said, "Hey, man, we'd like to have you in our church." No one. No one ever said, "Hey, I'd like to invite you to go to heaven with us one day." That never happened until I was 22 years old. Until I was 22 years old, I had never seen the inside of a church. I had never seen the outside of a Bible, let alone the inside of one. And I was born and raised right here in your state. And no one ever told me. So as I'm sitting there that day, and this is why I believe this is the day I was supposed to get saved. I was sitting there and I watched the three girls and the mom and dad that owned the house we were renting come out to get in their car to go to church. They were a good Baptist. Everybody in the South's a Baptist. Even those that got drunk last night, they're Baptist. And when they came out to go to the Baptist church, the girl that I went to school with yelled at me, and I waved at her, and I sat there and I wonder, what is church? Maybe it's a place for businessmen go on Sunday to decide what they're going to do the rest of the week. I don't know what church is. If they would have said, "Hey, would you like to go to church with us?" I'd have killed somebody getting in the car. Yeah. And I'm serious as I can be. And I think the reason I remember the details so well is because I believe that's the day I was supposed to get saved. But I didn't, because I didn't get invited to. And I wound up a drunk, a dope head, court ordered by a judge into the Marine Corps. Now, don't look at me like that. I didn't do anything real bad. All I did was rob a bank for some dope money. That's all I did. But nobody cared for my soul. No, you know, and I can understand part of that because I was a nothing nobody. I still am. Just an old wicked sinner. I was that white trash that lived over there in that rent house. Didn't have nothing I could give. I couldn't even give a nickel to the church. I couldn't give anything to society. And nobody cared. When I was 22, two men and two women from the Hampton Baptist Church in Hampton, Florida, knocked on my door. And by then, I'd gone through Vietnam. I was crusty old drunk. I cussed them out, ran them off. But you know what they did? They came 8 Thursday nights in a row.
Amen. Amen. Yes.
On August 24th, 1970, right up here in North Florida, God saved my wicked soul. And He used these soul winners to do it. I want you to find in your Bible, 2 Kings chapter 2, please. 2 Kings chapter 2. Brother Stanley, thank you again for bringing me down and introducing me to preacher. I did find out that you and Barry are very dangerous when you're together. I'm such a wonderful, sweet person, and when I'm around them, I become a nut again. Have you had time to find that? Amen. High schoolers, I will try not to keep you long. What time are we supposed to let them go back to class? About 5 minutes to 11? Okay, we can do that, because I'm gonna talk fast. If I can talk fast, you can listen fast for long. We go ahead to eat, and we go back to English. Okay, here we go. 2 Kings chapter 2. As I read this, I want you to look at it's backwards. Remember how they had started, they had crossed Jordan. Remember the battle at the walls of Jericho and all the other things. And here's a man now that's taken a young man backwards where he came from, because he knows he's getting ready to go to heaven. And he thought, man, I just want to realize where I came from and what God's done for me. And he's taking this young man on a backwards journey. I had fought a war. I had gotten married and had kids before I ever got saved. I did not know anything about the Bible. I knew there was something in there about a job. There was something in there about a Habakkuk and a Malachi. But I would always get Elijah and Elisha mixed up. Now, you got to remember, a third grade kid who was raised in church at 20, at me being 22, you knew more than I knew at that point. I couldn't find John 3:16 in the Bible. And so my wife and I began to read our Bible every night when I get home from work. And I couldn't understand between Elijah and Elisha. And she had kept saying, Elijah, the older one, Elisha, the younger one. And I tried to remember it that way. Here we find in 2 Kings chapter 2, and it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah, the old man, into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha, the young man, from Gilgal. Now watch this, from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha, said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yeah, I know it. Hold ye your peace. Now, Waterflow, New Mexico language, what that is saying is, I know. Shut up.
Yeah.
West Virginia people can understand that. Amen, amen. In verse 4, and Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. I honestly believe with all of my heart, Elijah wanted him to go.
Yeah.
I really do. Verse 5, and the sons of the prophet, all those 50 buzzard baits, that were Jericho, came to Elisha, said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yeah, I know it. Hold ye your peace. Isn't it amazing how the gainsayers will always attack those doing something for God? Every time. Every time. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be on me. I want to win twice as many people as you can. I want to have twice as many miracles as you did. I want twice the amount of God's power on me than you had up on you." Do you understand what he's asking? I mean, you talk to people today about having the hand of God on you, and they don't know what they're talking about. Well, we no longer pray for the power of God. Young college kids don't. If I said, "Let's pray for the power of God," you wouldn't even know what I was talking about in most colleges. But here's a guy, he just don't want that. He wants double that. Now watch what he tells him in verse 10. And he said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing." Boy, that's a hard one. Then he said, "Nevertheless," circle that word "nevertheless." He said, "Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." What he's saying is, not until he went all the way with Elijah did he get what he wanted. He didn't go halfway and stop. Well, I'll follow Mickey Carter if he'd get off of that King James stuff. I follow him up till he just becomes dogmatic about that. Now, you know, some of you old guys are dinosaurs. Yes, we are. I'll follow you as long as you don't call me a friend. Did you know, you college kids, let's be careful. You better quit hanging around Mickey Carter. He'll hurt your ministry. Before long, nobody else will want to have anything to do with you. You better get away from Mickey Carter. He'll hurt you. But by the way, if he can't hurt you, he can't help you. We all got to be broken. Amen. Then he goes on to say this, verse 12. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, "My father, my father, the chariots of Israel, and the horsemen thereof." And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elijah went over. Where is the God of Mickey Carter? Where is the God of Lee Robertson? Where is the God of those old men that got the job done? You'd rather have a young man up here speaking to you today. Not Elisha. He wanted the old man. He said, "I'm just going to sit and listen to everything he says." Did you know, if you notice this story, he never said anything to Elijah till the end when Elijah asked him a question. Now, he talked to them buzzard baits, but he never interrupted the old man of God. Boy, there's something to be learned here, folks. There's a time to be quiet. There's a time to listen. Good night. We're chomping at the bits to bring some young hotshot in. We'll go to a pastor school where some guy ain't never pastored but for 6 months. He's going to teach me how to pastor. He's been pastoring 6 months now. Enough said. Here's my story, and I want you to listen to me this morning. We find in verse 3, verse 5, verse 7, verse 15, verse 16, in a few verses here, we find out there was 50 sons of the prophets. Now, this is a message. Listen to me carefully. Elijah had 50 to choose from but he chose Elisha. Is anybody following me? Here's what I'm trying to help the young people. They asked me to speak to you this morning. Here's what I'm trying to help you. You college kids, you're paying attention, right? Because if you don't, you'll flunk next class, right? Okay. It's not because you want to listen. It's because it's one of your required assignments. But he could have chose from the 50, or 51, actually. But he only chose one. Here's the message. Ready? Why Elisha? There's got to be a reason. Don't you think there's got to be a reason? And if we had a peanut for a brain, we'd find out what it was. Wait a minute. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Is God a respecter of persons? Will he do something for somebody else that he won't do for us if we pay the same price? Okay, I'll give you an example. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Did you know that I can have as much faith as Dr. Mickey Carter? But wait a minute. I'd have to do what he did to get his faith. I'd have to do the same thing to get the same amount of faith. You see, God's no respecter of persons, but he works and studies the Bible. He never misses a church service. We heard somebody say this week, it's true, preachers need preaching too. He reads his Bible and studies. So if I would be in all the church services, listen to preaching, read my Bible and study, if I do the same thing he did, if God's no respecter of persons, I can have as much faith as he has. Yeah, you got that part, right?
Right.
So if he chose Elisha over the other 50, and if I could find out why, and I did the same thing, then I could have the same power of God he had.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
Now I'm just trying to build up to something. Don't leave me yet. By the way, who you stand with shows exactly what you stand for. Did you hear these alumni this week when they get up here? Have you noticed something about when they stand up here? Don't tell them I told you. They're imitating Dr. Mickey Carter. You know what Elisha was doing? Imitating Elijah.
Right.
Look at verse 7 one more time. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view where? Far off. And they too stood by Jordan. Let me repeat what I just said. Who you stand with shows exactly what you'll stand for. You're going to have this, just like this great man had it, and just like you have it, just like I have it. When you get out of college, you get into the ministry, what you're going to find out? You have the gangsayers. You have those naysayers. And they'll gang up on you, buddy. You have somebody stand far off, and they'll say, ha ha, he won't last a year. Yeah, graduated from down there at Landmark. Bunch of woodheads. First time somebody ever called me a woodhead, I didn't know what they were saying. I thought they were saying I didn't have a brain, and I agree with them. So I asked somebody, I said, what's a woodhead? They said, that's somebody that can't use their own brain to let the King James Bible do it for them. I said, guilty, I'm a woodhead. Right after that, I found out there was a professional football player by the name of Woodhead. I didn't even like the team he played for. You know what I did? I went and bought his jersey and wore it with the name across the back, Woodhead. Bless God. Dr. Woodhead, that's me. Amen. And you're going to have those guys, listen to me carefully. They're going to stand afar off. Oh, by the way, they'll want what you have.
Yeah.
Dr. Carter, they'll want what you've built here. But they're not going to be willing to pay the price you paid, though.
Right.
Amen. Y'all may not believe this, but there's people that don't like him. I know y'all find that hard to believe. There's people that don't like Dr. Mickey Carter.
Right.
You know why? He's a woodhead. You keep hanging around him, son, you're going to be a woodhead too. But they stood afar off. Yeah, let's see how far he gets. He won't never be the next Joel Osteen. By the way, you ought to thank God when they tell you that. When your wife is more of a man than you are, don't want to be that. Man, you take it like somebody's slapping you. Listen, that's a badge of honor. Amen. That your wife smokes about 4.5 packs a day, and she can sound like Joyce. But anyway, but we get to the point, folks, where we're doing right, and we're letting the naysayers put us down.
Right. Yeah.
Now, here's where I'm going to quit being politically correct, and I'll never get invited back, but here it comes. Ready? Only 2% of America claims to be homosexual.
Yeah. Right.
How come they making all the rules?
Right.
Yeah. Can I tell you why? They'll speak up.
Yeah.
And we won't.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
They'll stand now. They'll watch you from afar off. And deep in their souls, if they're saved, they want what you got. But they're not willing to pay the price to get it. Why in the world would he choose this man, Elisha? Turn back a few pages to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. Now raise your hand when you get there. Okay. College students, that's back toward Genesis. Okay. Got it? All right, watch this carefully now. In 1 Kings chapter 19, look at verse 19. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphath, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. I want to stop right there and say this to you. When I was in college, Brother Scotty, when I was in college, I did go. It was 100 years ago, Brother Scotty, but I went. Son, you'll be old one day and somebody make fun of you. You reap what you sow. But when I was in college, I was taught by two different men two different things about that verse. One of them told me that when Elijah got there, there was 12 teams of oxen plowing. And he watched the first one go by and the second. When he got to the 12th one, it was Elisha plowing with the oxen. And I thought, wow. Now, if you've never been a country boy, never plowed, you don't have any idea how hard it is. All it looks like is you're following a mule, or an oxen in this case, with the plow in your hand going. It ain't like that at all, boys and girls. You got to put the tip in that ground to plow it. And it's not, it's all day long. And when it hits a clog or a root or a rock, you got to fight it to get it up. Even if you're doing it with a tractor. A tractor has a slip switch on it right here. And it keeps the tractor going dead when you bog down. But just constantly you're doing like this, up and down, to get the plow to move up and down, even the tractor. So it's not as easy as it sounds. Another professor told me this. And no offense to you wonderful college teachers, but some colleges have a real good doctor there. It's called Dr. Mess 'em Up. By the way, young people, be careful where you go to college. Preachers, be careful where you send your kids to college. But then another preacher or college professor told me this, and I'm going to read it again in just a minute, so you figure out which one you think is right. He said when he got there, they were plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, all 12 tied to a plow. Stay with me. Don't leave me yet. If you ever drive across Oklahoma or Texas or Kansas, you will see tractors that you're literally, you have to climb higher in that ceiling right there to get to the driver's seat. And they are pulling plows 40, 50, 60 feet wide. The first time I ever saw that, I stopped beside the road and just stood there for an hour and watched them. Most amazing thing I've ever seen. And he said that what that is talking about is there's a 12 yoke of oxen to plow, but when you get to the 12th one, in the yoke with him is Elisha helping pull the plow. Now, I don't care which one of those two you believe, but this man Elisha wasn't a wimp. He was a worker. Now, let's read that again. Verse 19 again. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphath, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. Young people over here, teenagers over here, college kids here, listen to me carefully. 51 to choose from, and he chose Elisha, and I believe the number one reason is because he was a worker and not a wimp. He was a worker and not a wimp. Anybody can talk a good story. When you were, and I know this to be true because I know human nature, at 3 o'clock this morning when you were painting, you had to turn the people away. There's thousands there to help you. You know why these college kids can follow you? You're a worker, not a wimp. Amen. And it do you good to follow that. Amen. He chose him because he was a worker and not a wimp. Look at verse 20. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and bore their flesh with the instrument of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Here's what I want you to notice now, because I got to hurry. You ready? He chose him, number one, because he was a worker, not a wimp. Hello. All you guys would like to have the most beautiful woman in the world as your wife. She don't exist. The Bible does not say he that finds a woman finds a good thing. Did y'all know the Bible doesn't say that? It says he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. You can go to a bar and find a woman. Yeah, I'm just trying to be blunt. But you go to a bar and find a woman. But you better be careful where you find a wife. And you girls listen to me. A wife is a helpmeet. Someone that can help him in the ministry serving God. Not hinder him from doing so. I want to go to the mall and you want to give to that stinking payoff debt. Be careful. Be careful. Why do we always have to give to that church? We don't have that kind of money. And you're never going to have that kind of money because you're stingy. Did you know if you really are a Bible believer, you have to give to get? It's amazing to me how we can have special offerings for certain things. But yet when that special offering's over, now we think, well, we've arrived. We don't have to give anymore. You talk about dumber than a day-old goat. Good night, have mercy. But he gets here, and I read you the verses, so let me just tell you why he chose him. Number one, he was a worker, not a wimp. Number two, he loved and respected mom and dad. He loved and respected mom and dad. Elijah, I'm going to follow you. Let you train me. And I'm going to try to become not only the next Elijah, I'm going to try to be double what you are. But let me go kiss mama and daddy. I don't know if I'll ever see them. They may die before I get to see them again. And listen, I'm not hanging around. I'm not wasting, dragging my feet. I just want to go kiss mama and tell daddy I'll see him when I can. You see, believe this or not, if you can't treat mom and dad right, you'll never treat God right. Oh, let me go ahead and cross the street again. If you can't treat your man of God right, you'll never treat God right. If you cannot follow, listen to me, if you cannot follow the under shepherd, you'll never follow the upper shepherd. And by the way, let me go ahead and make this statement too. Everybody's mad at Trump and mad at whoever's in the White House. The difference will not be made by who's in the White House. The difference will be made with who's in the church house.
Amen.
But he loved and respected mom and dad. Number three, why did he choose Elisha instead of one of the others? He helped his community. Did you see that in those verses I just read? When he got ready to leave, you know what he did? He chopped them oxen up and they had steak dinners for the whole community.
Yeah.
Guys, you're going to be getting out of college. I know you don't think so. But I've been there. But you'll get out. It may be 20 years, but you will get out. And here's what you're going to find out. You're going to want some pastor in some church somewhere to hire you on the staff, some mission area to take you on as a helper to help you get started. Nobody wants a wimp. Nobody wants anyone who's a rebel. He chose him because he loved and respected his mom and dad. He chose him because he helped his community. If you're, all the missionaries here will tell you the same thing I'm about to tell you. A boat ride, an airplane ride has never made a missionary out of anybody.
Right.
If you're not doing it now, you won't do it then. If you're not doing it here, you won't do it there. I do not know what your school policies are. It's none of my business. I believe in local church. What Mickey Carter does at his church is his business. But boy, I sure would like to see these kids learn how to be trained to win souls. And if they don't do it here, they're not going to do it over there. By the way, why should we send a dud to one of our good missionaries somewhere? Why would you recommend one of them to go pastor somewhere when they can't even fill a bus here? They can't fill a Sunday school class here? Amen. Then watch this carefully. He said this. Look at it again in verse 21. And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments thereof. Now that don't make sense. Is that a contradiction in the Bible? We know that he killed the oxen to take care of his community, to feed them all. Why did he burn and destroy the instruments? That's a waste of money. Isn't that what Judas told the lady that was washing Jesus' feet? I mean, somebody, after he left, some other farmer could have used it, couldn't he? You know what he was saying? Burn them, boys, because I ain't never coming back to this lifestyle again. When I go for God, I'm going for God.
Amen.
Go ahead and destroy what may draw me back.
Yeah.
I want nothing that would cause me to want to return back from serving God.
Right.
Just go ahead, get rid of it. Get it out of my life. Get it out of my mind. And let me just move on. But there's one more reason. Now stay with me. Don't lose me yet. I'm almost finished. There's another reason he chose Elisha over the other 50. Look at it again in verse 21. And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen, slew them, bore their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Watch this now. Then, after he took care of mom and dad, after he took care of his own community, in other words, he blossomed where he was planted. Then he arose and went after Elijah, watch this now, and ministered unto him. You know what that word ministered means? Say it louder. That was correct. Who said that? He served him. He served him. You understand that somebody in the church has to serve the pastor by leading the music. Did you know that? Did you know that music sets up the preaching? You travel this country, you hear some of the dumbest things you'll ever hear in your life. All right, you can't build a church on music. That may be true, but you can't build much of one without it. Amen. He got rid of all his worldly stuff because he didn't want to come back. He loved his mom and dad, took care of his community, but he served the man of God. He's just a man. Now, you're correct. A man of God.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
Some of you, it ain't hit you yet. But some of you wouldn't even be saved, and you dead sure wouldn't be in church if it wasn't for the man of God.
Yeah. Right.
Well, he didn't have anything to do with it. It was one of the church members that wasn't made the Lord. He had a whole lot to do with it.
Yeah.
He had everything to do with it.
Right.
Amen. And by the way, with that attitude, you're never going to be chosen by God. Well, listen carefully. You think God's stupid? I got God fooled. I got the preacher fooled. I got God fooled. No, you don't. God even knows the intent of your heart. By the way, he knows what you're thinking right now. I mean, right this second, this instant, he knows what you're thinking right now. He served his preacher. By the way, you will have the same kind of spirit that those you hang around have. You are or soon will become what you hang around. Oh, by the way, if you don't believe that, why are you hanging around them? Why are you hanging around them? Amen. By the way, you older people's going to get this. You young people won't have a clue what I'm talking about. I have a sign on my refrigerator at home that says, grandkids are a reward for not killing your own kids when they were teenagers. Now, if you don't have a teenager at home, you don't understand that. And if you don't have grandkids, you don't understand that. But I don't even know how to explain it to you. I got out of Marine Corps, raised nothing but boys. I had two boys, and I raised two Indian boys. And I'm talking about you roll your eyes at me and give me that teenage look, I took your stinking head off. Wow! I knocked you in the middle of next week. My first grandchild was a little premature girl. I'd never seen a little girl. I'd never helped a little girl. Oh. Yeah. Make fun of me if you want to. As I held her, I fell in love.
Yeah.
I couldn't eat. I couldn't breathe. I couldn't sleep when I got up every morning till I went and helped her. I'd go to her mom and dad's house and I'd walk in and I'd hold her. And I'd put her up here. Oh. If she's 23 or 24 now. If she was here, I'd say, this is Rachel. And she'd say, you're welcome. And you're going, what? What's she talking about? She's the one that changed me. I used to be an old tough Marine. Now I'm the biggest old softy that ever lived. And I'd hold her and I'd say, oh, I wish you were able to, as a baby, I wish you could understand how much I love you. Oh, I just wish you could understand that. She got big enough to crawl, and if I walked into a room, she'd kill herself getting to me. I mean, look like a dog running. Oh, I'd pick her up, hold her. Her daddy'd say, you don't have to hold her all the time. Her legs work. Till she was 4 years old, if I was around, her legs didn't work. And I said, shut up. She'll get one lady who won't want me to hold her. I'm going to hold her, bless God, while I can. We were building the frame of our auditorium. Her daddy and her uncle and me. And we didn't have nail guns. All we had, guys, was on a mission field was a hammer and a handsaw. And didn't have the things. Thank God we got some of those things now. But I had laid out the walls. And I I reached in my nail apron, realized I didn't have enough nails. Now her uncle and her daddy standing over, getting ready to help me start nailing. You know how you have a bottom plate and a top plate to fill a wall. I realized I didn't have enough nails, so I laid my hammer down. I walked across all those boards back to the nail box, and I filled my apron full of nails. I heard blink, 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 blink. She had the hammer and was walking toward me, knocking every board over. And her daddy and her uncle just and held their breath. She thought I forgot my hammer. She said, "Here, Papa." And I said, "Thank you, baby." And I kissed her. Oh, her daddy threw his hammer so hard it broke a hunk out of the concrete. He looked at his brother and said, "If that had been us, he'd have killed us. If we'd have knocked them boards over, we'd have been dead." And his older brother said, "I wouldn't have knocked them over." What I'm getting at is I love her. Are you listening to me? Here's my question to you this morning. Would you want someone you love that much to have the same spirit you got? Hello. If the people you love the most on this earth had the same spirit that you have, would you be pleased? Just thought I would ask. He said, "I want a double portion of your spirit." Young people, teenagers, college kids, why don't you find someone that's really serving God? The Miami Dolphins are not going to help you serve God. Jacksonville Jaguars will not help. Tampa Bay Buccaneers? They're not going to help you serve God. But yet that's who your heroes are. You know every beer jingle on the TV during the ball games. You know who plays certain positions on your favorite team. But you can't name the 12 apostles. Why don't you find someone? Girls, find some lady. Fellas, find some man. It might be your preacher. Find somebody that's really serving God with the right spirit. Work with them. Work for them. Be around them. Because you're going to have the same spirit of those you hang around. Be very, very, very careful. And by the way, parents, look at me carefully. I've preached to the kids most of this morning, but you parents, listen to me carefully. And you grandparents, listen to me carefully. You will not produce what you want. You will reproduce what you are. He quit preaching and started meddling. Yes, I did. Which brings me to this one last story. If you would find, 2 Kings 13. 2 Kings in chapter 13, and I'll let you go. I got 3 minutes. I know that's in there. I just read it this morning. Now I can't find it. There, I'm getting closer. Okay, you got 2 Kings 13. Here's the contradiction. Here's the, what would you call these people that believe the computers more than believe the Bible? There's people that does this. I know y'all think I'm kidding you. I've got one in my church who lives on the computer. Matter of fact, he don't even have a job because he can't stay off the computer.
Yes.
And I'm talking about lives on that thing. Some of you guys can't live without your cell phones.
Yeah.
I'm going to be honest with you. Dr. Carter, I don't know how us old guys made it before they had computers and cell phones. I don't know how we made it, but we did. But people will get on the computer, and some of them think they're doing good. They'll search out things in the Bible. Then they'll come to me and say, "He didn't get a double portion."
Yeah.
And they'll start to tell you why. They give you Bible and verse. I mean, the chapter verse. Well, Elijah did, and I mean, they handed it to me on my desk, paper. Here's what Elijah did. Here's what Elisha did. And to be honest with you, if you look at the verses they give you to study it, they're right. He fell one short, Brother Stanley. So is that a contradiction in the Bible? He fell one short, preacher. He fell one short of doing double. So that must be a contradiction. Can I give you something to shout about? Are you in 2 Kings 13 yet? Well, let me just read you a few things here. Find a famous verse called verse 21. Are you ready? And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, there behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast a man into the sepulcher of who? And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he what? Boys and girls, that brought it up to exactly twice as many as Elijah. You say, but he's dead. He might be dead, but there was enough left in him that his bones told. He still had power in his bones. I went to the doctor. A mosquito had bit me, and I'd rubbed it and scratched it so much it messed up and left a scar. And I go to the VA, and the woman doctor said, good night. She said, what happened? I said, mosquito bit me. She said, don't let mosquitoes bite you. That was her advice to me. You pay good. That's why they call it practicing medicine. And you know me, I'm sweet and kind. I never would say anything smart to anybody. And I said, you know what? Not only do I want the mosquito to bite me, but I want to have the power of God on me so bad that if a mosquito bites me, flies away humming, there's power in the blood. Amen. Listen, don't bring your little computer pads to me. I got the Bible. And as soon, are y'all listening to me? As soon as that old dead body touched the bones, he revived. Well, I don't believe that. Then you don't believe the Bible. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. God is still God. Why Elisha? Young people ask that all the time. Why is it that some church people just get it and some don't? And teenagers say, you know what, I got to make a decision. I'm going to get out of high school before long. Do I stay at home and go to college? Do I go somewhere else? And most of you want to go to some worldly thing. I understand all that. But some will want to serve God. And they said, now why is it? As they look up to the college kids, some of them don't want to be like you. Can I tell you something? I don't want to be like you, you dead jerk. But some of them may look at you and say, you know what? That's really what I want in my life. That's what I want. That's what I want. And then some college students said, you know what? Man, it would be, if I just had half of what Mickey Carter had. Oh, don't settle for that. He don't want you to settle for that. I guarantee you. Now, I'm not from here. You can hate me for life. I guarantee you Dr. Mickey Carter wants whoever takes over this ministry when he's in heaven to double it up. Not let it die, but double it up. Why Elisha? Let's find out why, and let's do the same thing. Thank you.